You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Ring, 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 ring. I couldn't find my bell. I don't know where it is, so we'll just pretend that this is a high-quality bell. Ring, 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 ring. Ice cream man, ice cream man. Anybody want ice cream? Nobody wants ice cream. Yes, you do. Thank you. Yes, there you go. All right, ready? Here it comes. Oh, now you can have that one, too. All right, who wants ice cream? I got ice cream. Okay, yeah, now everybody's hands up. They're like, for real, he's bringing ice cream. He's bringing some ice cream, uh-huh. Yeah, what? I see it. All right, sorry. I don't want to throw an ice pack at you. You want me to be careful. Like, you don't want to end up, like, I don't know, with a broken bone or a dislocated head. That would be awful. All right. Oh. Coming back. Oh, totally. Oh, I'm so, she's got a baby. Oh! All right, where else? Did we get one back there? All right, I see. Back there! All right, anybody else? I got more. Right there. Now I can't see. The lights are in my eyes, so good luck. Everybody else, put your hands up. All right, wait. Oh, I totally can't see you now. More? Anybody more? Come on. Hello! That's all right. You don't need that nose. Go to the ER. Join the MC3 family. Oh, hit the light. Ooh, somebody needs to clean that up. All right. Anybody else? I got more. Come on. They're just going to melt in here. They are completely 100%, I'm sure, sugar-free, dairy-free, gluten-free, calorie-free. Wait, which are we doing? Anybody else? Ice cream. Who wants your ice cream? Ring, ring, ring. All right, Polly. Oh, I totally missed. I can't. All right, you're like in my blind spot. That's my problem. Anybody else? I got more. Anybody else want ice cream? All right, here we go, Jay. This one's like loose. It's got like a panel. All right, here we go. Oh! All right, one more time. All right, you can just eat that one. You're good. You're a teenager. You're good for it. No, there's ice cream bell sounds. There we go. Ding, 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 ring, ring. Okay, good. Anybody else? Ice cream. I've got like 6 or 7. Oh, I've got like 10 or 12 more. Come on. All right, there you go, Zach. All right. Well, you already have one, Peter. Come on, man. Who else wants it? All right. There we go. Anybody else? I got more. They're really, really tasty, I'm sure. They're high quality, super. Yeah, see, you're already done. Anybody else? Nobody else wants ice cream. All right, well, then afterwards I'll give you a straw and you can, like, lick it up out of my bag once it's all melted. Nobody else? Okay, so, are you just trying to get people hit with ice cream? Is that what we're doing here? I think we've moved beyond eating the ice cream to just pummeling people with ice cream sandwiches. All right, I actually have permission to wear my daughter Alethea's Twin Kiss uniform. And I said I would do a shout out to Twin Kiss Lewistown. Yeah, all right. The new owners bought the place about a year and a half ago, and we got their permission as well for me to wear this. So what you're eating is not Twin Kiss ice cream. Unfortunately, the ice cream cone idea wouldn't really work. I'm not sure, you know, like the whole melting, throwing it, like so. So ice cream sandwiches are what we had to do. But I want to talk to you about. Actually, Alethea, you have your camera there. You can get a picture of this for our Instagram page because we said we would post something. Come on, do you have your phone? What kind of teenager are you? All right. All right, so I'll just stand here and pretend. I'll keep talking. But this is her uniform that she wears to work when she goes there, and many of you, I'm sure, have seen that. All right, so... Okay, what time is it? All right, it's time to go. Have a good afternoon. No. One of the things about wearing a uniform is that it's probably fairly obvious to you that she's an employee. She works for Twin Kiss Lewistown Incorporated or whatever they're called. That sounds awfully fancy. It's probably not that fancy. But as an employee, you know, there's some obvious things that come with being an employee of a business, of a company, of whatever. One is you get paid, That's usually good as an employee. You know, if you're a volunteer, then you're not an employee, so you don't get paid as a volunteer. But you get paid, you get a paycheck, and some other things that are you know, obvious part of being employed, and this should be obvious. It's sometimes not obvious to people. But as an employee, you have to work. Just want to be clear about that. Sometimes when you have a job, actually all the time when you have a job, you actually have to work. So if you're like, oh, I quit. Why? They made me work. Okay. But you have to work. But one of the other things that's pretty much an obvious as an employee is that you have a boss. And your boss is the one that kind of tells you what to do. And as an employee, you go in there, you have a sort of set of standards. You know that if you're going to work at this business, this organization, that there's some things they expect of you. And the person that communicates those things is your boss. And they're going to tell you things, you know, that are related to the business. For TwinKiss, it's my only negative side of what I'm about to say here is that I worked for Dairy Queen, the competitor. I worked for Dairy Queen in Delaware, so it was totally different. But I worked for Dairy Queen when I was in high school and college. And there were things that, you know, my boss would tell you, like, okay, make sure, you know, if you do it this way, if you let the soft serve come out, because it's not ice cream. Anyway, if you let the soft serve come out this way, it'll actually hold onto the cone better. Oh, thanks a lot. You know, they teach you some things. They would teach you things like, you know, if you ever had one of those chocolate dipped cones, that you have to commit when you dip a chocolate dipped cone. You can't kind of go like, heh. If you go, heh, with your cone into the dip, it just and goes in there, and then you have to fish it out with the thing, and then it's nasty. You pretty much have to ditch the whole can of stuff. But if you commit and you just straight down and back up, then it works. And so those are things your boss would teach you. And again, that's just in that particular, you know, the ice cream industry. And that sounds very fancy. But your boss would tell you what to do. And if your boss said, do this, you have a couple of options. Your option one would be, do it. Or option two, don't. Now, if your boss says to do it and you do it, then you're, all right, you probably learned something. There's probably a reason that your boss told you to do that. And if you go over here and say no, well, you're unemployed. And then you don't have a job anymore. And so when it comes to your boss, we are like, this is a concept that is not weird. You're not going like, what? My boss has to tell me what to do and I have to do what they say? Like, this is no brainer. Like, we know that. That's normal, standard operating procedure of life, of a job. And we're totally used to that. And again, you know, your boss, they're telling you what to do. And sometimes they say things because they're for your safety. One of the things that we learned, again, working at Dairy Queen, was you had to make a blizzard, trademark, you had to make a blizzard the right way because you could cut your hand open. If you made it the wrong way, if you went sideways. And so that was for your safety. So there were a lot of different things that were there. That's a new flavor of the month, by the way. Anyway, I'll gross you out. you could get hurt. And so there were a lot of different things that your boss told you to do, and you would do them. And that was because they're your boss, and if they said do this, you would say okay. And even if you didn't quite understand what your boss was telling you to do, at least understand why your boss was telling you what to do, you would do it. You know, your job is to obey. Your job is to submit because they're your boss, and that's the standard way of things that work, the way things work. And so I want to talk about a concept that in church world, a word, we're going through this series called The Name, and over these 2 months we're looking at different names of God found in the Bible. Last week we looked at the word God, and the Hebrew word for that was Elohim, and the Greek word, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word for God is theos, where we get the word theology. And this week we're looking at a word that in church world, and if you've never been to a church before or ever, if you've never watched or connected with a church online or anything, we use this word in church a lot, Lord. And the word Lord, I think most of us really don't have a clue as to what that word means. A lot of times, like, really, it's just kind of like, how do I start to pray? Oh, I don't know. I can't just, like, talk to God, right? Can I? Well, you can. But so I must say, like, dear Lord. Dear Lord. And maybe you're like, I don't know what to pray next, so I'll just add another Lord in there. Dear Lord, I pray that, Lord, you know, Lord, that we, Lord, have a Lord good day. Lordy, Lordy, Sean is 40. I don't know. And this idea of, like, what does Lord mean? I'm not 40. I'm 44. But this word Lord is just kind of thrown around, and I just want to help you understand a concept that the word Lord and what Lord means is not exactly, but similar to what a boss is for us today. That they're the ones that kind of give the orders, and again, we'll break this down a little bit more, so don't, like, if the internet cuts out right now, make sure you come back and listen online later. The Lord, the boss is the one that gives the orders. They're the ones that tell you what to do, and you do it because they're your boss, and they're doing things for your benefit, and they're doing things for the benefit of maybe their wisdom and what they know. And so when it comes to a Lord, that's what Lord looks like. And we're going to come back to that here as soon as I can find my notes. And we're going to look at this idea. But the point that I want us to get this week is this. Because God is Lord, we can submit to His authority. Because the word Lord, the phrase Lord, automatically assumes submission. And again, we're gonna explain what that means, because I feel like this week, this is one of those words that we don't really understand. First of all, the Hebrew word in the Bible for Lord, the word is Adonai. We actually had a series called Adonai, because it was all about, you know, obeying the Lord. And the word is Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I, that's Hebrew. Is it up there somewhere? I think it's up there. Oh, there it is, over there, Adonai. So Adonai. So I want you to say that word Adonai on three. One, two, three. Adonai. Right. Say that again. One, two, three. Adonai. Right. That's the Hebrew word for Lord. When we see it in the Bible, I'm going to explain something else in a second and tying into where we're going next week. But the Greek word, then, of course, the Old Testament, the people spoke Hebrew, so they wrote in Hebrew, and that was the language of the Old Testament. And then there was a thing called Hellenization, and Alexander the Great took over the world, the known world, and led a revolution through the Greek culture. And then, therefore, everyone in the New Testament spoke Greek. And so the Greek word for Lord is Kyrios. Okay, so it's K-Y-R-I-O-S. Sounds sort of like curious. They're not really related, but that's the Greek word for Lord. So we're going to say Kyrios on three. Ready? One, two, three. Kyrios. Very good. So just understand, Adonai, Kyrios, they both mean Lord. So the question is, what does this word mean? And so I want to look at the passage as a springboard that we're going to be talking about this morning, and then go into some things that we need to learn. This passage is in Psalm 8, sorry, verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1, you can read this entire psalm. And it starts this way. Verse 1 says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it's actually repeated at the end of Psalm 8 as well. But I want to just clarify something here, just as a little bit of a teaser for where we're going next week. And by the way, why don't we turn on the house lights? If you guys have paper Bibles, you can turn there if you want. Again, YouVersion, you can go there, YouVersion.com, or the YouVersion app, and read this online as well. But I want to explain something. If you notice, the first Lord is all caps. And in your Bible, no matter your translation, it's going to be in all caps. Because when you see the word Lord in all caps, it's actually a representation of a different word. And that word is Yahweh. It's the Hebrew word Yahweh, which in English we kind of translate that as I am. That's next week's word. You don't want to be late next week. Just saying, I say this and people are like, I can't believe we missed it. I'm just saying, don't be late next week. Because we're going to talk about I am that I am. So when you see capital Lord, L-O-R-D, anywhere in your Bible, that word means Yahweh. But when it's normal kind of case, capital L-O-R-D, lowercase, that is the word. If it's Old Testament, it's Adonai. If it's New Testament, it's Kyrios. It means Lord. And so this psalm starts with saying, Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth? And that word majesty, majestic, because we're going to come back to that. We sang about it, about God's majesty, a couple of songs as well this morning. But the word majestic, it means great, powerful, glorious, majestic, might, perfect in character. Like the word majestic is just this, wow, everything that's amazing and wonderful. God, that's what your name is. Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, Yahweh, our Adonai, your name is majestic in all the earth. Your name and what represents you. So, The question that I want to answer, and again, trying to break this down, if this is the first time you've ever heard the word Lord, probably not, but the first time you've ever heard it in church, this will probably explain some things. And if you've grown up in church or you have a church background, again, I just kind of want to break down and break away from this word Lord that really means, if I'm honest, if we're honest, I think the word Lord means nothing to us. It's just kind of another name, sort of like Mister. Like, okay, you know, there's really nothing behind it. Just Lord, you know, Mr. whatever, Mr. God, Lord God. And I just want to kind of break some things down. So I want to talk about how Lord is like a boss. Like a boss. Come on. Come on. I'm a dad. Give me some dad jokes, right? All right. God is like a boss. So the question is, what is a Lord? What is a Lord? And I want you to understand, I'm about to define what the word Lord means, or specifically meant, in the culture of the Bible, in the time of the Bible. So I might say some things, you're like, that sounds maybe a little offensive. It doesn't necessarily mean this is true of God, but this is what the context, the people that were reading the Bible, the people that wrote the Bible, understood the word Lord to mean. And again, it was like a boss. So the first thing about a Lord is that a Lord expects obedience. And the word Adonai, the word Lord, and the word Kyrios, they both mean, where'd it go? They both mean, they have this idea of a proprietor, or a master, an owner, a ruler, a commander, a boss. So a Lord was kind of the master. They were the ones in charge. And so a Lord, an Adonai, a Kyrios, in that time, and we'll get to that in a second, expects obedience. Meaning they have servants. The people that are under a Lord are their servants. Very similar to, what's that little, is it two dots, is it four dots, is the analogy, isn't that what it is, two dots? This is to that, is that is to, anybody? Four, two, four dots, two colons. Two colons, four, yeah, two colons, wow. Anyway. So a Lord is to servants as a boss is to employees. That's kind of the idea. So a Lord would expect their servants to obey. That's as soon as someone is a Lord, if I am your Lord, you are my servant, and the ultimate automatic understanding is that if I'm your Lord, then you obey me because I'm the Lord. That's just a given. You don't walk into your job and your boss says, I want you to do this, and you're like, well, who is it you are? They say, well, I'm your boss. And that's it. They're like, okay then. You know, you're my boss. That's the way it works. So they expect obedience. And over in Genesis chapter 24, I'm just touching on a little passage here. We're not going to get into the actual story of what happens. But we've talked about Abraham in the past. We talked about Abraham in our B-side series a few months ago. But Abraham was old, well, as we'll see here in a second. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. God made promises to him, and we don't have time to get into that. But he was kind of the first, the great-great-great-great-grandfather of what is Israel, the nation of Israel today, the Jewish people today. And so it says, one day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household. So Abraham is old, and he says to his top servant, his number one servant, the guy that worked under him. So this would be like his employee of the month, or maybe the employee of the year. He says to his oldest servant, he says, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh, which is a way they sort of like a handshake today. It was a symbol. It says, swear by the Lord, by the way, capital L-O-R-D, which means Yahweh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women, because they were in a nation outside of their own people. He said, don't let her marry one of these people. He said, go instead back to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac. And so Kirk said to his servants, go find a wife for my son Isaac, because Kirk's son is Isaac. But okay, anyway, all right. So if you didn't know that, now you do. Anyway, so the passage goes on and says, so the servant, I skipped the symbol, the servant took an oath by putting his hand under the thigh of his master, by putting his hand under the thigh of his Adonai, his Lord. That's what the word is there. He says, I'm taking this oath. His master, Abraham, he swore to follow Abraham's instructions. Because that's what a servant does for their master. That's what a servant does for their Lord. Then he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels, it's Abraham's camels, notice that, with all kinds of expensive gifts from his Lord, from his master, from his Adonai. And he traveled to a distant Aram Naharaim. There he went to the town where Abraham's brother Nahor had settled. Oh, look at that, verse 11. He made the camels kneel beside a well just outside of the town. And it was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. Then he says, O Yahweh, God, by the way, different word there, O Yahweh Elohim of my Adonai, so there's three words, 3 weeks in a row. He says, O Lord, God of my Adonai, Abraham, of my Lord Abraham, he prayed, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master, to my Adonai, to my Lord Abraham. And it goes on and tells us an amazing story about how Rebecca ended up being chosen. God had revealed that Rebecca was to be the wife of Isaac, and it was a beautiful love story and really cool stuff all about, you know, who decided to water their camels. Because, you know, that's the way it went down back then. So this whole thing is that it was very clear that Abraham's servant would obey his Adonai. He would obey his Lord, his master, because that's the way it worked. So the first thing is that a Lord expects obedience. The second thing is that a Lord has ownership. They have the stuff. It is their stuff. And if the Lord is the Lord of a household or the Lord of a land or the Lord of an area, everything in that household, everything in that land, everything in that area belongs to the Lord. Belongs to the Kyrios. Belongs to the one in charge. And so in Matthew 25, you've probably heard this passage before. I know we've taught about it a number of times. I know we did it during the parables series a long time ago. But the passage is Jesus talking, and he's telling this story of what this master does. He said, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants. Therefore, he is a Lord. He is a master. And entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to the other, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant who with 2 bags of silver also went to work. And earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the kurios, the Lord's money. He hid his master's money. Then it goes on and says, after a long time, their master, their kurios, their Lord, returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they used his money. And again, we've talked about this related to money and management and stewardship and all those things. But just understand the master-servant side of this. It was the master's money. So the servant of whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, Kyrios, Lord, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master, the kurios, the Lord, the Adonai, if this was translated into Hebrew, was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And the story goes on, the parable goes on, explaining how this one that invested the 2 was honored, and then the one who didn't do anything was not honored because of his unwillingness to actually trust the master and do something for the master. And that's kind of a separate story to talk about. But just understand that everything belongs to the master. So when you talk about a Lord, everyone right away understood that this is his stuff. When you talk about a boss, when you talk about your boss, for the most part, you know, maybe there's a corporation, maybe they're part of some hierarchical structure, maybe there's an org chart, but somewhere at the top, there's a boss, and this is all his. Or the boss, maybe the shareholders. You know, it's maybe the Packers, and it's the people. Maybe it's every other NFL team, and there's an owner. But somewhere at the top, there's someone that all of that belongs to them. And that's exactly when you talk about a word master, when you talk about the word Lord, when you talk about the word Kurios or Adonai, Lord, you understood, it was understood that they own everything, that that's their stuff. The other thing about it is just to remember is that anything that any servant had was provided by the Lord, by the master. And so the servants would be cared for. A lot of times the servant would be provided with a home to live in. They would be provided with the clothing because all of it was the master's, and the Lord would allow the people to have the things that they had, to provide for their needs. So everything belongs to him. The servant's job was to manage it, to manage the Lord's stuff. So a Lord expects obedience. He has servants. A Lord has ownership. He has stuff. And then finally, a Lord is overall. Superiority is the word here. That everything, that the Lord is the top. And, you know, you can go into your job and question your boss and be like, I don't like you, boss. And I think you smell funny, boss. And you're bald, boss, under your hat, boss. And that's stupid. You can say all that, but the boss is like, I'm the boss. You're fired. Or if you say, I don't like any of that, boss, they might just start singing Born in the USA. And then we're talking about a different boss. Thank you, anybody who's younger than me. Zach, did you understand the reference? Bruce Springsteen was known as the boss. Anyway, all right, it still is, I guess. But anyway, come on, you're killing me, Smalls. The Lord is over all. They were the one that was superior. They were the one in charge. Thank you for explaining to him right now what that meant. so they were the one that was superior. They were higher. There was no question. If they were the Lord, they were the one that was above you. And over in John chapter 13, Jesus explains this to his disciples. And it's kind of a powerful moment here because Jesus is Lord, and we'll come to that in a little bit. But here this Lord, this master, this rabbi, had just washed the feet of his disciples, which is something that a Lord, a rabbi, a master would never do. That was the job of the lowliest servant. But he had just done that. And so it says here in verse 12, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. You call me Lord, which is Kurios. You call me teacher and Kurios. And rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Kurios, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his Kurios. No servant is greater than his master. It's the same word. He says no servant is greater than the master. Everybody knows that the Lord, the master, the Kurios, the Adonai, they are the top. No one is better than them, because not better, but that's just the way it is. That is the hierarchy. That is the setting. He says, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed. Makarios, our series is of the summer, same word. God will be active and present in your life. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go to mc3church.org and click on Listen to the Point. And we have the entire blessed series that we did in July and August, where we talk about what does blessing mean? What does blessed look like? And he says, you will be blessed if you do them. So he says that the servant is not greater than the master. And everybody's like, well, of course not, Jesus. Why are you telling us this? He says, I'm your master and I've given you an example. And so if you say, no, I'm not going to do that because I'm above that, you are essentially saying, he's saying to his disciples, you are saying that you think you're above me. And that's just not the way it is. If I'm your master, then I am superior to you. That's what a Lord was. Over in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says another thing very similar. He says, students are not greater than their teacher, and slaves are not greater than their master. So this idea of when you talk about a Kurios, when you talk about an Adonai, when you talk about Lord, it means, it is assumed that they're in some way, shape, or form above you. They are superior to you. Now, again, that breaks down because sometimes you have bosses that are idiots. Some of you have bosses that are jerks. Some of the owners of, like, the local eye businesses are just like, what the heck? Who are they? Because we happen to have one here. I'm not busting on all the other ones. But so I'm saying sometimes that breaks down because we're like, that person, they don't deserve my respect. But regardless, they're still the boss. they're still the one in charge. And so this word Lord means that they're overall. So a Lord expects obedience. They expect everyone to do what they're told. A Lord, when you talk about a Lord, they have ownership. You understood that everything belongs to them and everything you have is from them. And this idea that the Lord, a Lord is overall. They're the one superior. And let me just put this here. I said, the Lord was the one in charge and the one to whom all the honor belongs. That everything that anyone, a servant would do, would be done for the honor of their master. Sort of like we saw with Abraham's servant. He wasn't doing what he wanted to do. He was doing it for the sake of his master. And so when you talk about a master that way, they would do that. The servants just represented the Lord, their master. They had no value in and of themselves. The only value they had was value that was given to them by their master. And so if you went somewhere and represented the master, and actually there's some parables about this, where a servant was killed, and the master was like, what? Why did you just kill my servant? They're representing me. And so this idea of a Lord being overall, that the value of a servant wasn't intrinsic, it wasn't from themselves, it was because their master had granted them value. And this is what people understood in the context of the Old Testament, in the time of the New Testament, as to what a Lord was. And again, for us, the closest thing that we can kind of grasp is probably a boss. So that's what a Lord is. Now, just with that in mind, first of all, when we're like, dear Lord, and we just kind of go into like, do you realize what that means? Because if you do, it leads us to the point. Because God is Lord, we can submit to His authority. Now, we're not just talking about Lord in general. We're talking about Lord, capital L, not capital L-O-R-D, but Jesus, God. If we call Him Lord, then we need to be willing to submit to His authority. So, let's look at a few things here. The question is, will you obey the Master? Will you obey? If God is Lord, if Jesus is Lord, and we now know what Lord means, are you willing to do what it takes to serve a Lord, to serve a master, to obey a master? Will you obey? The first thing is that submission is a response, and here's that word, to majesty. When we understand, now again, I'm specifically talking about God here. When we understand how amazing, how majestic, how perfect, how wonderful, how incredible, how great His love for us, how good His goodness is to us. I mean, I feel like the songs might have been picked for the point today. I don't know. Maybe we do that every week. But this idea of if all that is true, then we need, then our response, if we truly understand this, our response isn't going to be like, I'm not doing what you say. Who do you think you are, the boss? No, if we understand who God is and understand His majesty, that His name is majestic in all the earth, then our response can be like, yes, how can I submit? Please, what a great master to submit to. And that's what happened in John chapter 20. And we give this guy Thomas, not my son Thomas, well, we give him a hard time too. But we give this guy Thomas a hard time because of his doubt. But there's a very powerful thing that happens here in this verse. And you know, again, if you don't know who Thomas is, you're going to know him right now. Thomas, also known as Didymus, which means twin, was one of the 12, meaning he was one of the 12 disciples. But he was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So Jesus had died, rose again from the grave, and visited the other disciples. But Tom wasn't there. Tom was out somewhere else. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Kyrios. We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in His hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into His side, I will not believe." He said, "Who are you calling this guy Lord? Last time I saw Him, He died on a cross. That's not very lordy in my mind. That's not worthy of following. That's not worthy of submitting because He's dead. So I'm not going to believe any of this. I'm not going to call Him my Lord. I'm not going to submit until I can actually see proof that He was alive." Jesus is like, "All right." He says, a week later, His disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them this time. though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Which, you know, we're like, oh, that sounds very majestic and holy. He's probably like, don't be scared, guys. Calm down. I know I just appeared in the room. Don't freak out. So that's a modern translation of that. He says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And at this moment, Thomas realized, whoa, this Jesus is for real. All the things that he taught, all the things that he lived, the way he washed our feet. And then he dies, but then he rises from the dead. That is not normal. And so he experienced that majesty. And it says, Thomas said to him, and we're kind of like, my Lord and my God, whatever. Okay, whatever, whatever. But no, he says, my Lord and my God, an exclamation point there. He's like, I now believe. You are my Lord. I'm going to submit to you. I understand. I get it now. You are incredible, and I am here to serve you, my kurios and my theos. I am here to submit. And if we truly understand what Jesus has done for us, submission shouldn't be like, you can't tell me what to do. It should be a response of a heart of like, Jesus, thank you. You're the Lord. You're the Master. The value that I have comes because you've said I've been made in your image. You have given me value. The things that I have are because you have given them to me. You have given your life for me. And who am I to think I'm above you? You died for me and then submitted and showed your life as an example. My Lord and my God, I'm here to submit to your majesty. I am here to respond to everything you are. And I just want to throw this out to you, just to mess you up a little bit. If you are unwilling to obey, you may not fully understand what Jesus has done for you. Now, I recognize that sin is there and we always screw up and Satan is trying to pull us away from anything that requires submission to Jesus. But if you're like, no, I'm not into that obedience thing at all, maybe you don't really understand what Jesus has done for you. Maybe you need to talk to someone. Maybe, you know, I'm here, there's plenty of people around you. Maybe you sign up for a Prime group. They start this week. Sit in a Prime group and say, you're like, I don't get it yet. Great, that's what they're there for, to have discussion. But if you're unwilling to submit, just nope, maybe you don't quite grasp what Jesus has done for you. The second thing is that submission leads to stability. That actually submitting to the Lord, submitting to the Master, obeying the Master is actually good for us. This is for our benefit. We're like, no, I'm going to stand up. I'm doing what I want. You can't tell me what I'm doing. And you're like, okay, fine. If you said that to your boss, you can't tell me what to do. Your boss is like, all right, fine. Go out there. You know where the door is. We'll send your last check. Like, but if you submit, you know, hey, if you submit well, it doesn't take much these days. You show up on time, do a good job, maybe you'll get a promotion. Maybe your boss will be like, thank you so much. Not only are you going to have a paycheck, but we're going to give you more money. Submission leads to stability. And over in Luke, there's a, you know, again, if you grew up in church, you probably sang a song that's actually theologically inaccurate. And we kind of sing it. It sounds fun and sounds cute, but it's actually wrong. But here's, and we'll get to that in a second. Jesus says to his followers, why do you call me, and this is the crux of the matter right here, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you call me Kyrios, Kyrios, Master, Master, but don't submit? And the assumption here is like, don't call me that. Don't call me your master if you're not willing to submit to me. Either change your name or change your attitude. Like, don't call me that. Don't call me that thing, because if you're calling me that, you're assuming that you're willing to submit to me. And if you're not willing to submit, stop calling me Lord, because I'm clearly not your master. So he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And he goes on, as for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. So those that listen and obey, those that listen and submit. If you're going to call me Lord and you're willing to submit, let me explain. I'm going to show you what that's like. He said, they are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. because they obeyed. It says, when a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. Jesus says, if you hear my words and obey them, it's going to give you a solid foundation. And notice he didn't say, it's going to give you a spot so the floods are never going to come. He says, when they do, because they will, when the floods come, you're going to be able to stand strong because you have submitted to the Kurios, because you are obeying the Lord. And doing that is going to give you a solid foundation. And if you think, no, I'm fine, I can do it my own way. Well, let me tell you that. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. Other translations say, build his house on sand. And we went to the beach this summer, and we built the sandcastle too close to the tide. And in a few hours, we're fighting and digging the trenches and building the walls, but it didn't work. The sandcastle washed away. He says, it's like that. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and his destruction was complete. And we sing the song, is your house built on the rock? You know, all that stuff. Wise men built his house on the rock, and there were hand motions and all that. And the song goes that the rock was Jesus. But the rock actually isn't Jesus. It'll mess up your church if you grew up in Sunday school or whatever. The rock, Jesus says, is those that hear my words and obey. That's the rock in the story. Not that Jesus isn't a rock. But he's not saying, just because I'm around, you're going to have a solid foundation. He's saying, no, what's going to give you a solid foundation is submitting to the Lord, submitting to the Master, obeying what he says. And that will give you stability. But again, we're like, no, I can figure it out on my own. He's like, fine, you're just going to wash away when the hard times come. And let me tell you, can I just be straight as a pastor? I see it coming. When there's a hard time, people are like, I don't understand why this hard thing happened to me. I'm like, I do. Because you want to figure it out on your own. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm just like, this is what it comes down to, obeying and submitting to Jesus. And it doesn't mean the hard times aren't going to come. It just means when they come, you'll be able to stand through them. And there's stories. We share them. We call them God moments of people like, this horrible thing happened to me, and this is how God came through. But other people are like, I don't know. Everything's so wrong. I know why everything's wrong. Because you're not willing to actually submit to the Lord. Why do you call him Lord if you're not going to do what he says? Why do it? All right, we need to keep moving here. Submission is a response to majesty. Submission leads to stability. And finally, submission, get this, submission will happen eventually. You have a choice. Like I said, with your boss, you can do it and keep your job. You can not do it and get fired. But your boss is still in control. Your boss is still in charge. And what you need to understand is all the things that we're talking about this morning, eventually, everyone will submit to Jesus as Lord. They will submit to Jesus as their master. And hopefully, you choose to do it willingly. You lay down your life. You surrender yourself to Jesus. But if not, there will be a moment at the end, which is a series we did called The End. You can go to mc3church.org. Listen to the point, click on the end, and listen to, you know, we did a 4-week series about what do the end times look like? What does that look like? And at the end, eventually everyone's going to submit to Jesus because he is Lord, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And so those people that choose to disobey will submit out of fear and out of like, Jesus, why didn't you tell us? Jesus, give us a second chance. And at that point, it's too late. And those people will know and understand what it means to submit to Jesus. And they will also understand, well, and we don't have time to get into all that, but what God did for them on the cross and why it mattered at the time, but they didn't care. And now they wish. Because there is no second chance. There is no second chance. So in Philippians 2, this is how Paul writes it. He says, having the same mindset as Christ Jesus, you have the same attitude of Jesus, who is being in the very nature God, he is God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So this idea that Jesus served, he became a human. He was God, humbled himself to become a human. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, which he then died at the hands of his creation. He humbled himself to become like his creation, died at their hands, and then it says even death on a cross, because even to this day, the cross of The execution on the cross is considered one of the worst possible ways for someone to die. And so he humbled himself and died on the cross. And then it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth. So in heaven, all of the eternally glorious angels and beings that are with God, worshiping him, recognize that he is Lord. On earth, and this is our shot here, have the chance to recognize that Jesus is Lord and submit to his authority. And then he says, and under the earth. And one day, those people that have chosen not to follow Jesus and go to hell, that those people will also acknowledge, wow, that Jesus is Lord. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's going to happen. And so this is where we are. We have the opportunity to not get to that spot where it's too late. But are you willing to submit to the Master? Are you willing to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, is Adonai, is Kurios, that he is the Lord? Because that's what we are to do. So the point is, because God is Lord, we can submit to his authority. And that's the decision that's in front of us. Your boss says do it. You have two choices. You can do it or not. And if you have more questions about, wow, I'm kind of afraid of this hell thing and what that looks like, again, we have people around. We can answer your questions. Talk to one of the people in the orange shirts. They can direct you to someone. We also did a series called Burn a number of years ago, 4 weeks, all about hell. It's not pleasant. But we have the opportunity to submit to the authority of Jesus. And don't get me wrong. Let me just be very clear about one thing here. When we sin, we are not obeying Jesus. I think that's fairly obvious. That daily submission is a process that we have to keep. It's a fight. Sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we do it, sometimes we don't. But if we have submitted in a big picture and recognized that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then those things that are daily changes, the ups and downs, that's where we grow internally. That's where we're going to become more like Jesus. That's where we find the stability. But if we just refuse at all to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, refuse at all to recognize that Jesus died on the cross, then we have no hope. So I guess what I'm saying is, just being gooder isn't good enough. This isn't an issue of being good. This isn't an issue of, oh no, I failed, I'm going to hell now. No, the issue is, what are you going to do with Jesus? Do you recognize that he died for you and is offering you hope or not? And again, we talked about that in the VN series and in the Burn series, and I'd be glad to talk with you about it some more. So I just want to be clear that we're not talking about just be good people, because our value isn't in ourselves. If we're just good people, we're not. We're on our way to hell on our own. But we have value because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, and we need to believe and receive that, just like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have done for us. Thank you that you are Lord. And this idea of trusting a Lord, of trusting a Master, is so foreign to us, just because it's so removed from our culture. And frankly, our country was founded on revolting against lords. And so I just pray that as we understand what Adonai, what Kurios is, what Lord means, that you would help us to gladly submit. When we understand, just like Thomas did, what you have done for us, that you sent your son, that Jesus came and died on the cross, undeserved death, to give us his life, that we would submit to you in response. And God, I pray for anyone listening, watching online, in this room, that just isn't sure, that they wouldn't walk out of here ignoring it, but at least begin to question, what does it mean to submit to your authority, to submit to who you are? And then knowing that we have hope and that we have a Master that loves us, a Lord that has everything and provides for us and cares for us and gives us value. So why wouldn't we want to submit? Help us for those that do know you as their Savior, those of us that do understand what it means to be a Christ follower, help us day in and day out to make the decision to humble ourselves and submit to you so that we can call you Lord, Lord, and actually do what you say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.